Well, I have been without my voice most of this week, so it will certainly be the Lord's provision if I make it through not one but two sermons today. So we appreciate your prayers. We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. The reading this morning will continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. This morning's reading from chapter 19, beginning at verse 45. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a house, a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes, the leaders of the people, sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all of the people were very attentive to hear him. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. We ask that you give us the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to rightly divide it today. May your Spirit guide my words and our hearing and our hearts, that we might be an obedient people to serve you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our passage from Luke this morning is relatively short, not because I didn't think my voice could handle a longer passage, but it raises the intriguing issue of Jesus, the Son of God, entering the temple. Now, we've discussed the temple a lot. This is our 73rd message from the Gospel of Luke, give or take one or two, depending on how I count some of the seasons. So I thought it might be good to reflect back just a little, and it might seem like ancient history, but I hope some of you can remember what we studied before we started our journey through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Does anybody remember what books we went through? Mark looks like he almost knows. Little Mark. Big Mark probably does. Ezra and Nehemiah. See, it has been a long time. But I think we will remember that as we studied these books from the Old Testament, the central themes were the restoration of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. Again and again, by these books and the prophets that were related to them, we were reminded that this had to be accomplished in God's great plan so that Jesus could come at his appointed time to be the sacrifice for sin. Now, we've studied how Jesus entered Jerusalem at his appointed time. And now, in this short passage this morning, we see him entering the temple. There are 323 references to temple in the Scriptures. And that's leaving out the ones that refer to Cicero's temple, which was pegged by a woman. This does not include references to sanctuary or tabernacle, which are closely related. If we included those, it would give us at least another 450 more verses that we could study. And as we consider the importance of Jesus entering the temple this morning, these references help us to see the big picture. A picture of God dwelling with His people. Dwelling with His people in a place of safety and blessing. This is the theme that runs through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis 2, we read in verse 15, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, a specially built sanctuary. He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." And then in Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" That is the theme that runs through all of the Bible. But another important aspect of the big picture is that the writers of the New Testament clearly refer to individual saints and the church as a whole as being the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 16, Paul declares to the entire church at Corinth, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Or he tells the saints at Ephesus, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built into the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God dwelling with His people. But Paul also tells the church at Corinth that we as individuals are the temple of God as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 19, Paul asks, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now, since we are individually and collectively considered as the temple of God, we can see once again the importance of knowing the whole Word of God. There are almost 1,000 references to temple, sanctuary, and tabernacle that can better help us to understand what it means for us as individuals and as a gathered body of believers to be the temple of God. It's important that we understand these things. Before we look at the very obvious applications for our lives when we think about Jesus visiting the temple in this fuller context, I think it is also important to remember that this is not the only time that we see Jesus as the Son of Man entering the temple, and more broadly, God Himself entering the temple. Again, it should remind us of the reality of God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and indwelling us as individuals, and indwelling us as a church. In Genesis, we're given a glimpse of how things could have been when we read that God was walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. But Adam had broken covenant with God and had ruined the great plan, and he had to hide from the presence of God. But in the end of the Bible, this garden sanctuary has matured into a garden city, and where we see where God and man dwell richly together in God's presence. So we have it again from beginning to end. But in between, we have God graciously showing us pictures of this coming reality with the tabernacle in the wilderness, with the temple at Jerusalem, and now as His saints and as His church. In each case, we have dramatic images of God being with His people. After Moses had built the tabernacle, and he did so according to the very specific instructions because it was modeled after God's own throne room, we read in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God was dwelling with His people. After Solomon had completed the temple, again, doing it according to all of the detailed instructions, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, "And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Finally, we see the temple, after which the tabernacle and the temple here on earth were modeled in Revelation chapter 7, where it says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." What we see in these few verses in Luke this morning is one of a series of visits that Jesus, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh, makes to the earthly temple, and then eventually to that temple in heaven. In Luke chapter 2, which we generally focus on at this Christmas time of the year, we read the account of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple for the first time. In Luke 2:22, we read, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." In Luke 2, Luke also gives us a picture of Jesus coming as a young man. Now so it was that after 3 days, his parents found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. John, in his second chapter of his gospel, gives us the first appearance of Jesus in his earthly ministry, going to the temple. In John 2:13, we read, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" And then the disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And so the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered and what he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The second time that we have recorded that Jesus comes to the temple is given to us by our reading this morning from Luke, where it says he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And finally, after his ascension, we see the beautiful picture from a heavenly perspective of Christ entering the temple of God, the throne room of the Father. In Revelation chapter 5, a picture that I hope we study often as Christians, we read this. "And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll and to look at it. But one of the elders came and said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all of the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God's initial command to be fruitful and fill the earth will be accomplished in the end. But in the meantime, as we see this great plan that overarches all of history, it should be pretty obvious from the passages that we've read that there were some very serious problems there at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, of course, the big problem, as we saw last week, is that they had missed the first few appearances of Jesus at the temple. They were not paying attention when Simeon proclaimed him to be the Savior of Israel. And they didn't listen even when Jesus, as a young man, confounded the teachers of Israel himself. So just as the priests would come to inspect a house that was suspected of having leprosy in the Old Testament, Jesus, the great high priest, now comes to inspect the temple. He did so at the beginning of his ministry, as we read in John's account, and now he comes near the end, as recorded in Luke. And that was exactly the procedure that the priest would have followed in the Old Testament, visiting the house, dealing with it, and then coming back to see if the leprosy had returned. Well, as Christ comes back here in Luke, the leprosy has returned, and it is time for the temple to be destroyed. And just as we are considering the temple of God individually and collectively, we need to understand that this is how Jesus comes to judge the temple on these two visits that we've read about. Each dishonest merchant, each phony priest will be held accountable for his individual sin. But Jesus is also confronting the nation of Israel with its sin. The words that Jesus chose, I believe, would have haunted the religious leaders of the day, because they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, unlike many of us. And they would certainly have been familiar with the prophecies of Jeremiah. Listen to these words in Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." Stand in the gate of the temple, just as Jesus was doing on these visits. "Stand in the gate and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Just as God was not pleased with just outward sign, with the outward sign of circumcision, he is not pleased with outward badges or symbols of religion. It didn't matter that they were worshiping at his temple if they were not worshiping properly. God is looking for real fruit in his people, not a show. The kind of fruit that the prophet Jeremiah goes on to mention. "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Jeremiah goes on to give them words that apply to those who think that they can live today and vote as if they doesn't matter. They can carry on during the week whatever they think is right and then come to church on Sunday. But listen to Jeremiah's warning to some who think like this. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered. We're a saved people. We're circumcised. We're baptized. We signed a decision card. We are delivered to do all these abominations. Doesn't matter how we live. Has this house, which is being called, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Yeah, I think those religious leaders of that present day would have been just a little nervous at that point. Now, they went on to harden their hearts, many of them, even going so far as to crucify the Lord of glory. But those words of Daniel, which were carefully chosen by Jesus about a den of thieves, would have surely haunted them, as it should us. So what does all of this mean for us who now live about 21 centuries after Jesus made his visits to the earthly temple? Well, first, I hope it will broaden your understanding of the Scriptures when we think about Jesus visiting us as individuals or collectively as the temple, helping us to see more in those passages that speak of temples and tabernacles and sanctuaries. Secondly, and certainly more importantly, I think we should see that Jesus continues to visit His temple. He visits each of us as individuals. He visits us as a church. He comes to inspect His work and to see if there's any leprosy. When He finds some, which He will often do this side of glory, He does the work of the priest in removing the problem. We see this each week in our worship as we confess our sins, individually and corporately, confessing our sins before the Lord and seeking His forgiveness. We must learn to rejoice in the knowledge of our forgiveness and to hear the words that Jesus so often said to those that He healed, go and sin no more. We must come with heartfelt confession and know real forgiveness, which changes the direction of our lives and prevents the return of the leprosy. Otherwise, we can become hardened even in the midst of much religious activity, crying with those in Jeremiah's day, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Fill in whatever religious slogan we want to use today. As we reflect on what all of this means, let me again use the examples of Kings Saul and David to help us see the contrast. Both of these kings had certainly allowed some leprosy into their walks with the Lord. David had what we would consider a pretty major case. It included adultery, deception, and finally murder as he tried to cover up his sins. Saul had been overly zealous to do God's work, offering sacrifices himself rather than waiting for Samuel and deciding for himself how the spoils of war were to be dedicated to God. Things we might consider kind of minor compared to David's great sins. Well, in both cases, these great kings were visited or inspected. The inspection came via God's prophets. They came to expose the leprosy in their lives. In David's case, when the prophet Nathan comes to him, he is broken, as we read in Psalm 51. He repents and he turns from his wicked ways, and he goes on to become the man after God's own heart. Saul, on the other hand, is quick with excuses and empty repentance, sliding further and further into his sins until he leaves the gracious table of the Lord to seek the table of death, where he dines with the witch at Endor. The leprosy has returned, and the house of Saul is destroyed. As we begin this new year, let us remember that we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and that we should live accordingly. Let us each day and each week seek to heed the command for righteous living that is given by the prophet Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year and a half? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and it's not all of those things. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? If we do justly, if we love mercy, and if we walk humbly with our God, we will rejoice in knowing that Jesus will often visit His temple. Let's pray.